Acts chapter 20. We stopped in verse 16 last week. We talked about Paul doing his thing. And this week we get to something really special and actually really unique. This is the only time that Luke records Paul teaching a message to believers. Every other time, you know what he's doing? He's sharing the gospel and trying to convince people that Jesus is who he said he is, that he's the Messiah. This is a unique window into the heart of a shepherd and how Paul conducted his life, the manner in which he lived, and so on. Like, this is it. In many ways, this is the climax of the book of Acts, this pinnacle of dialogue where we're gonna see these beautiful things. And here's why it's super cool, is because it is a picture of Jesus and his love for you and his heart for you and the way he's come to serve, not be served. We'll deal with it and walk through it. I had anticipated getting through verse 24. Hasn't happened in any of the services thus far. And so it's a foregone conclusion. It's not going to happen. But that's okay. We're going to just ease into it.
We're going to slow down and spend some time in this chapter. And so hopefully that's okay with you guys. I just want to make sure we do it justice because there's some really important things being said. I also want to point out this. How wonderful is it that we have God's word? What would we do, for example, if we didn't have it? You would have to come here and listen to an idiot talk about a bunch of nothing. But instead, you get to come listen to an idiot talk about the word of God. This is good news for you guys, okay? Like, we have God's word and it's preserved. And we get to go through it. And this morning, hundreds of people will have gathered together in this particular place that houses the church. And we're going to go through the exact same thing together. And the Lord's going to speak to you, hopefully a message, right? What the heart of a shepherd is like. But also the Holy Spirit takes these things and injects them into your own heart because you got stuff you're dealing with. You have things that you need to deal with, things that you can rejoice on, things you need to repent of, all kinds of work. But the Holy Spirit's going to do that work in each and every person's life. We've been praying for it. Praise God for the word. I'm so thankful. Let's look at verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray. Jesus, this is your word. Thank you for speaking and speaking clearly. We want to submit ourselves to the authority of your word and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and teach us. Have your way this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, this is the only time we see Paul really dialoguing with the church. Specifically in the context here, you'll notice in verse 17 that he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Well, why did he send to Ephesus? Well, look at verse 16. Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. He was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if at all possible, by the day of Pentecost. This started way back in Acts chapter 19, where Paul felt like he was moved by the Spirit, bound in the Spirit, to go through Macedonia, and eventually he wanted to get to Jerusalem. He really sensed that's what God was doing. And so he was in a hurry, kind of. He was really trying to get somewhere. Do you remember we talked about how he walked from Assos or from Troas to Assos, whereas the other guys sailed, okay? What was the big deal about that? We talked about God being sovereign over our time, how he was the one, or should be at least, the one who has that control. And are there times where I might be busy, but I recognize like I need to slow down and walk to this place because there's somebody I've got to meet. You know what I'm saying? Like the Lord has to be in control of our time. We had spent time rolling through that. Paul's still going through this. He's still trying to get to Jerusalem. Once he gets there, as we've read, like he's realizing things are not going to go well. And we'll deal with that in the weeks to come. But here he's speaking to and calls forth, really what it is the first pastor's conference. I just got back from the one in California and had the most incredible time ever. Kind of feel like I'm floating, you know? It was just so good. But this is the first pastor's conference where he's gathering all these guys who are coming. Now remember, he had spent 3 years with them, right? Like laboring. You remember the crazy stuff that took place in Ephesus? The giant uproar that went on for 2 hours. They were chanting, "Great is the goddess of Diana, the Ephesians." Wild things happened. The entire culture shifted and changed because people started following Jesus. So radical was their conversion that they no longer lived how they used to live. It's like they were new creations in Christ. The old had passed away. And look at this. All things have become new. They lived it out. Changed the very fabric of society in many ways. Well, Paul was there during that. Paul wrestled with people who were trying to figure out what it meant to follow Christ. He had been there for 3 years. And in that time, God had raised up men who then were elders. Now, we'll look at this just for a moment because Paul's going to make a very serious deposit into their lives. He's going to share some really incredible things. In fact, what we read here in these verses, really the remainder of the chapter, Paul's going to articulate in his pastoral epistles. This is like a summary of it. Right here, where it's like real time talking to these people. He'll eventually write a letter, right, to the Ephesians and so on while he's in prison. But right now, he's just talking to them because he loves them. And this is the heart. This is the heart of Jesus. As we roll through this, my hope is that you see Jesus in this and how incredible, faithful, and wonderful he is on your behalf. He's so good. What are the elders? Specifically in the context of this scripture here, he's called the elders from Ephesus, those whom he would have appointed. This is the word presbyteros. These were, again, elders. Well, we're going to deal with this more when we get closer to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where it talks about shepherding. You'll see words used interchangeably to some degree, although there is a distinction between the idea of an elder, an overseer, and a pastor, and a shepherd. These are just different ways of describing a similar office, but their function can be different, or there'd be different ways of describing it. We'll get to that. Right now, you need to know this, that these are men that God has called to look out for and to care for the church. In fact, there's a verse I want to read to you that gives us insight into what this looks like. We'll deal with this more later. But I want to give you a little bit right now. This is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, "Obey those who rule over you." Well, why would you want to do that? That doesn't sound like very much fun. Well, here's why. They watch out for your souls. That's a big deal, isn't it? As those who must give an account. This is serious stuff. How valuable is a soul of a person? Have you ever wondered that? The answer is really easy to find it. It's actually in the chapter we're in. Look at verse 28. That's pretty valuable. That's you. That's me. That's other people. For God so loved the world. So people are pretty valuable. And when this verse here says, watch out, they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. It says, let them do so with joy, not with grief. That would be unprofitable for you. A great example of this verse, this is ingrained within my soul. In 2004, I was in Murrieta, California at the Bible College. And the campus had a rule that you couldn't skateboard on campus. But the staff kids could. They were different insurance, you know, for different things. I get it now that I'm not, you know, 20, but or 19. But at the time, I didn't. Anyway, I'm irritated. And like, why can't, I really wasn't particularly rebellious. We were getting ready to go skateboard off campus. I couldn't, just so for all full disclosure, I can't skate. I was from Indiana, totally corn-fed. I just go out to California trying to pose and do something cool. And so I just tried the best I could. Anyway, we go out there, and we're getting ready to go off campus, by the way, was like perfect for skateboarding. It was actually really annoying. We couldn't. I'm standing on the board. That's all I was doing, standing on it. I wasn't skating, I was standing. Anyway, our dean of students, his name was Sean Hausman. I actually just saw him out in California, and I shared this very story with him. I don't think I've ever shared this story with him before, because it was a long time ago, about 20 years. He's rolling by on the golf cart, and he sees me, and he says, hey, he yells at me. There's a big group of us, but anyway, I was on the board. He's like, come here. So I go up there, and he takes my board away. It wasn't my board, by the way. It was my friend's board. So I was like, oh, you can have it, you know? No, I didn't say that. I had to write this verse down, Hebrews 13, 17. I had to write it down 50 times in order to get my skateboard back. I was like, that's ridiculous, Sean. But I go back into his office and I give it to him and he's like, did you learn anything? And I was like, well, yeah, this was unprofitable for me. Well, it was profitable. I got God's word sown into my heart 50 times. But they watch out for my soul. That's important. Elders, overseers, that's a big deal. An office, no doubt. And so right here in the context, like, man, I'm telling you, that's important. This is who Paul has called. And so this message is directly to that. But let me tell you this. The application can absolutely go beyond that to where each and every one of you need to listen to this message. Because in some way, you shepherd and you look out for people. Fathers, your family. Moms as well. Different people that you're involved with. I hope and pray that you are a church that continues to make disciples, to shepherd people and to pastor them. And so when Paul shares these things, when you read this, man, I'm telling you, apply it to yourself as you see fit, or as the Lord sees fit. We'll do more about the elder and so on and all that later. He says in verse 18, when all those had come to him, Paul said, you know from the very first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. That word struck me. Lived among you. What does that mean? Consider for a second. Who do you live among? When Paul says, you guys know exactly how I lived, that means that he can call as a witness every single person that was there and say, you guys know how I conducted myself. He'll actually do this in the letters to the Thessalonians time and again. In chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, for you yourselves know. He says, our coming to you was not in vain. But he says, you yourselves know, because he lived with them. Meaning that he wasn't far off, but he was right there with them. You've heard the phrase that shepherds smell like sheep. Why? Because they're with them, hanging out with them, doing life with them. It's called community, being together. There is nothing in the Christian walk that allows anybody to go sit in an ivory tower somewhere and not be with people. Why not? Well, remember how this is the heart of a shepherd, and this is who Jesus is. This is what he's called us to as people. We get to be with one another. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to say. What does it mean to live among people? It means that discipleship is a lifestyle. Do you recall last week we talked about, if I'm too busy to be with people, I'm too busy. And I got to make adjustments. And I'm encouraging you guys again to consider it. If I'm too busy to make disciples, I'm too busy. This is the heart of God for us to be with one another, to enjoy each other's presence. It's called community. It's what we have as a fellowship. That's why it's koinonia. It's deep and it's intimate as it ought to be. It's also scary, isn't it, to open yourself up to a group of people or to a new group. And so if you're new, like it is difficult to open yourself up and to pour into it and to allow people to pour into you. It's how we grow, though. It's how God has designed us to be. It's actually a window or a picture into who God is. A God of community that wants to be with you. And man, I'm made to be with him. And so this kind of living among them is so important. Don't go past it fast. This is how he lived among them. It's really important. We get to be with people. And you guys as a church, dig in with each other. If you're not plugged in, I'm begging you, get plugged in. Is it scary to get plugged in? Yes. Is it hard? Yes. Do you open yourself up to be hurt? Yes. Will you be hurt? Probably. Is it worth it? 100%. Otherwise, you're alone. And that's a place that can breed bitterness and hardship. It is hard to be with each other. It is hard to dig in, man. I'm telling you, it's worth it. The way that Paul lived, check this out, was front and center, not what he said. Now, what he said, we're going to get to in a little bit. But I just want to point out the way he lived his life and how he conducted his life was the very first thing he says, "You know how I lived when I was among you. And why does the manner in which I live matter?" Why does it matter? Because you're consistent, constant impact in the lives of people. And in fact, they can tell, it reveals, maybe you could say time reveals, the motivation of your heart and who you are. Time reveals that. We can fake it for a good long while, can't we? We talk about it when we're dating. I can fake so much for so long. And then when you get married, you can't. You're stuck. And every day I wake up and my wife is there and I'm stuck in the greatest of all possible ways. I'm stuck. She sees me. She knows the ins and the outs. And there's nobody on this planet that God has used more than my wife to shape me into the image of the Lord. It's my wife has done that. Well, why is that? Because, man, we're together. We fellowship together. We have that, though, here with one another. We need it desperately. I cannot be off on my own, an island. Proverbs would say that he isolates himself, seeks his own desire. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something. We don't have time for you to seek your own desire. Jesus is coming back and this world is jacked up. We need fellowship, community. We need to encourage one another to get after it for the Lord. It's hard. But being with people over time reveals your motivation. It reveals Paul's motivation. Is he really in this because he loves me, or is he trying to get something from me? That's kind of how it works. We were hanging out with Carrie Henneman, who we were able to kind of launch out to LA, and she has a ministry down there in Hollywood where she'll interact with actors and so on and try to get in there as a ministry to help reach those who are lost, who are part of Hollywood. And I was over here, and Levi and her were chatting about just how ministry is and how you discuss and talk with people. And every interaction, she said, it's so hard to like truly engage with people because everybody's trying to get something out of you. You're used as a step to get to the next level. And so that somebody will notice you, that somebody will call you, you're networking like crazy so that you can be noticed. And for someone like Carrie, who literally exists just to serve people with the gospel, it's interesting how the interactions, they're always wondering, what do you want? What's in this for you? What are you trying to get at? It's a difficult ministry because people don't trust you. They think there's always this ulterior motive that you're trying to get after. And what Paul's trying to describe to you, there was no ulterior motive. I just love you. And that's the heart of Jesus, isn't it? I just love you. And literally, I will give my life for you, Jesus says. And he did it. And we get to model this by the power of the Spirit, by his grace. The Lord would minister to our hearts in such a way. We see servanthood. We're going to talk about that later. But then among the churches, this is Paul's motivation. He refused to allow the Corinthian church, for example, to pay him anything because he was afraid that they would then question his heart and his motives. That makes sense? That if he received money from them, they'd be like, oh, you're in it for the money, Paul. That's it. Paul's like, I don't want anything from you. I just want to pour myself out. Now, there were churches like the Philippian church who gave, and Paul said, praise God, I needed that. Nothing wrong with that at all, but there was something about him and the Corinthian church where they just wondered and questioned his heart, where he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to serve and serve and serve. Time reveals your character, doesn't it? You can fake it for enough time, man, but eventually who you are is going to come out, and that can terrify you. That's probably why you're not digging in with people, maybe. I'm telling you, man, dig in. Let people see, and like we hopefully are a place, and we have been for so long. This is all my only experience is like a place of love where people just want to help you follow Jesus. That has been our Pastor Bill and Vi for the years they were here. Love, like actual, genuine, real love that comes straight from Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? I'm super thankful for that. And then as a church, like we get to go and share that with each other and then with the world. Not a weird love, but like a real biblical love where you self-sacrifice and you lay your life down and your time and all your priorities, they're diminished because other people need help and they need ministered to, and so we give. It's hard, isn't it? It can be difficult. Go to Matthew chapter 7. I want to look at this for a moment. It'll be very familiar to you, but let's apply it to this section where Paul says, I lived among you. It was just it was a phrase that I couldn't get past, and I hope that it encourages you as a church to live among one another in community, to love each other like Jesus has loved you. I'm telling you, there are people sitting out here today who are desperately in need of people to love them. It's you. Like, I need it. You need it. Ultimately, we're satisfied by the love of Christ. We must be, but he's given us the church to walk with one another, to help each other. But time reveals your character, doesn't it? Jesus says it like this, way better. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You're going to notice how similar this statement is to what Paul will get into eventually in the remainder of Acts chapter 20. Jesus goes on to say, you're going to know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Fruits, man. I'm telling you, listen, it takes time for fruit to be produced in a person's life. It takes time. And so hang out. Dig in with people. Take root. And when it gets hard, praise God. let people work on you. From a place of love, I hope. Is it difficult and hard? Yeah, for sure. But I need help. I can be pretty jacked up. Like, I need my brothers that I have here, my sisters. They help keep me in check. I need it. I want to encourage you guys to get plugged in, man. Whatever it takes, do it. If you need help with it, come talk to me. Let us know. We'll take care of it. Look at verse 19. We're going to see that the way he lived, well, he describes it for us in more detail. He says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears, trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. What does it mean to serve the Lord? It's to submit to the rule of the Lord. We probably know that. Helping steward and accomplish his plan, his purpose and design. God, listen, God has a plan, a purpose and a design for, like, the city of Indianapolis, the people that are therein, the city of Lawrence. He has a plan, a purpose, and design, and we get to serve the Lord and help him accomplish those plans. Do you know what his plan is? That people would be saved, that he would be glorified. That's his plan. Now you know. Secret's out. Jesus is to be glorified. He's to be exalted. And guess what? We get to help do that. There are people who are lost. Jesus wants them to be found. We get to help do that. There's his plan. Now you know. That's his purpose for this city, for people to come to know him. We get to be a part of that. Serving the Lord, though, what does it mean to serve the Lord? Well, let's look at Jesus. He condescended, meaning he came from heaven. He came down to this earth. Think of Philippians chapter 2, how he came, took on the form of a man, and became a bondservant, and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see in Jesus a love so profound, it's changed our world. For the last 2,000 years, Jesus' love has impacted every corner of the globe. His love, his care, and his pursuit of people, and the sweetness and the preciousness of the gospel. He gave his life, and he surrendered his own will. Check this out. This is in Matthew chapter 20, 25 through 28. It says, but Jesus called them to himself. Why did he call them? Because they're bickering over who's going to be the greatest. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. They're like, hey, I'm your ruler, so bow down and deal with it. That's what they do. And those who are great exercise authority over them. And notice verse 26, it says, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great Let him be your servant. I want to point out very quickly, that is a radical statement. And to the ears of those who were listening, that would have been a very discouraging and radical statement. They're hanging out with who they believe to be the Messiah, the one who's going to ride in and conquer. And then he's sitting here telling them first that you need to become a servant, a doulos. And eventually he's going to say, whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. Hey, how's that sound? Does that get you fired up, excited for the service of the king? To be last, to be a servant, to be a slave? I'm telling you guys, this is the way of the Lord. Isn't it so different than the world? So unique and so twisted and so backwards than the way the world works. But I'm telling you, you guys leave this building that houses the church, that's you guys, and you walk out there as a light in the darkness because of this kind of stuff. That Jesus is in your life and people notice the way you behave. They see the way you live among them and they wonder about it. Jesus says in verse 28, just as the Son of Man, that's a reference to him, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That is what Jesus has done for you. Where's my only hope in accomplishing anything like this? It's in Jesus. I've experienced that love. You that are born again, you've experienced the love of Christ. And that is the thing that will sustain you and enable you to do the things that he's called you to do. You'll notice that he's done it. And so there are things that it means to serve the Lord, but then how do you do it? What is the nature that it's like? Well, you notice it says all humility. And so this is crazy stuff, wild stuff, so different and radical from the way the world works. You guys, I know, understand and know this, but the Lord has us here in the Word, and so do consider that Paul served them with all humility. It is one thing to serve, and then it's another thing for people to treat you like a servant, right? Where you'll serve and do these things, but you know people appreciate it. People are thankful. They're noticing your servant's heart. That's a good thing in the church for sure. But then when someone treats you like a servant, you're like, hey, wait a second. That's not what I was doing. You know, like you need to notice me and be thankful for my servant's attitude. Well, you've messed it up, man. You're missing out on what it is, you know? It's hard to serve. It's hard to serve in the background and not be noticed. Yeah, because we want to be noticed. It is an aspect of our flesh. There's an appropriate nature to a degree to where we would be thanked for the things that we do, that people would appreciate it. Why? Because I'm doing it so that you will be able to flourish or you'll grow in your relationship with the Lord. And there's an appropriateness for someone to say, thank you. But Jesus didn't come to be thanked. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom. We get to model that. It's nice to be thanked. Think about that for people who serve you and so on. For those of you who do serve in this church and otherwise, thank you. He served with all humility. And then it says with many tears. Now I want you to pause for a second and think, what exactly would have caused Paul to serve with tears? Well, what happens when tears, you ever thought about the strangeness of tears? And why on earth they come out of our body? Like, what is going on? What would Adam have done the first time this stuff came from his eyes? Would he have wondered, like, am I broken? Is everything okay? Why did God give us tear ducts? There's lots of different reasons. I don't know all the answers to these questions I'm posing. If anybody has good ideas, let me know. But why did God create us with tear ducts? Now, there's a particular function for sure. Adam and Eve were not experience pain and suffering, heartache and grief. Well, how on earth were they given tear ducts? Have you guys ever been hanging out with the Lord, time of worship, and you've just been overwhelmed by the goodness of God? And this interesting thing happens, like you weep. What a bizarre response to the goodness of God. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it. There have been several times in my own life where I have just kind of been, I'll just say it like undone. That's what the words used there when Isaiah saw the Lord lifted high and enthroned and he just was undone by the goodness of God. And oh man, it's like, yeah, I've been there before. At the conference we were at, we had this, a guy kind of just step up and many of you might know him. Ed, you remember Holland Davis. And he plays one strum on the guitar and begins to sing, "Holy Lord God Almighty." And it was like the Holy Spirit just dropped. It was the most incredible thing. I was so thankful for it. But those moments where you're just overwhelmed by the goodness of God, it's like a form of worship somehow. It's very bizarre. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it, but it's just bizarre. I'm so happy I'm crying. But it's a thing we do. Humans are strange. God designed us that way, is my thought, at least. But okay, wait. But then there are times of grief. And I think Paul's probably referring to times when he was hanging out in Ephesus and people were getting messed up because they were following Christ. Remember how the whole entire like city of Ephesus totally changed and radically was different because of the way they were following Christ. I mentioned it already. But know this, like it was hard. In fact, it might have been horrible. People were getting beat up. People were getting messed up because of following Christ. And that's not fun. It would have been like an injustice where the church is out there following Jesus, loving people and serving people, giving their lives for people, and they are just hurting you, taking advantage of you. And that's hard. How do you love in the midst of a time like that? You do it through tears. You do it through begging God to fill you with his Spirit. It's easy to say when things are easy. Being prepared for the hard that is to come is easy to say when the hard is still to come. But what about when it comes and all of a sudden you start feeling, man, Lord, maybe this world is really going to wherever. And it's like, maybe I don't want the hard to come. But the Lord is making us ready as we hang out in his word. It bolsters us and strengthens us. For when things don't go our way, we keep following Jesus because he's all that matters. And it's easy to preach. It's easy to say. You can write it on a card and encourage people during their graduation with it. But then like when it's all you have or you begin to like lose certain things, it's like, wait a second, I really liked having that. Then all of a sudden, man, you realize I got some idols in my life that need to be dealt with. Praise the Lord for that, by the way. That's a good thing to have revealed in your life. Many tears, difficulties, and hard times. Oh my goodness, but Jesus is enough, you guys. We hold fast to it. Easy to say when things are good. Then when it gets hard and he actually is enough, then it's going to be real. Like, oh my goodness, fruit will begin coming in my life now. Lord, make us ready. You know what I'm saying? We see this sweet relationship, though, with emotion that we have with Jesus. Jesus wept. Remember there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus? He saw the heartbreak of people who have lost someone. He saw the results of sin right there before him. And guess what? It broke him to a place where he would weep with people. Yeah, I think he wept for what was happening, but he wept with people. And that's so different. There's weeping for something, and then there's weeping with people. That's what it means to live among people. That's what it means to be a shepherd, to love people like that. You'll notice in verse 20, he says, I kept nothing back that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you. I taught you publicly and from house to house. He said everything that was helpful. And here's the thing. Listen, when you read a verse like that, you got to ask the question, why does that matter? Why would Paul stop and say, hey, elders of Ephesus, I taught you everything that was helpful. It means that every, like all things that were useful, he's just giving it out. He's not holding back anything. He said, hey, I'm an open book, man, here. Everything I have is yours. Isn't that what Jesus has done? We have been given every blessing in the heavenlies, man. He's extended everything to us. I hope you see Jesus in all of this. And then as the Lord allows us, like we get to go and live this out. He wanted to see them flourish. Like it was actually a genuine desire of his heart to see the people that he got to hang out with flourish. Even if it meant that he had to struggle. Even if it meant he had to wrestle with things, man, he wants them to flourish. Here, you can have it all, right? Man, I'm telling you, super easy to preach. Man, that's really hard to live, you guys. That's really hard to live. It's like you need Jesus to do it. And you'll notice in verse 21, he says, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, he said everything, but notice here, to everyone. Everything to everyone. There was no way of discriminating. There was just everyone is worthy to hear the gospel. That forgiveness and freedom that's found in the cross and his victory over death, having been raised out from among the dead. That's what we get to proclaim and preach. Hey, check it out. You woke up today, holy, blameless, and above reproach in the sight of God because of the gospel. I woke up today, holy, blameless, and above reproach because of the work of Jesus, meaning that I no longer carry around the guilt of my sin. I have been forgiven. I don't have to carry around the shame of what I've done, what I will do. Why? Because I'm in Christ. And he's done this work. Like, I am free. And you are as well if you're in Christ. We get to walk in that. Paul's like, I don't want to hold anything back because I want to see you guys walk in the freedom that Christ affords us. You no longer have to be weighed down by guilt and shame, man. He set you free from it. Walk in it. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect, man. You need to repent, no doubt about it. But you have this sweet hope of the gospel that he's set you free. That's a message worth dying for. Easy to preach. Oh, man. Lord, make us ready. Notice verse 22, and we'll stop with this. He says, and see, except for this, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying, chains and tribulations await me. Hey, what if that was what awaited you? Can you imagine that? Everywhere you go in every city, there'll be prophets or people with words of knowledge or whatever it is will come to you and say, I just want you to know, like, your life's going to be awful. Okay, thanks. That would be like, I rebuke that. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. We see, though, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, man, he says, don't despise prophecy. Test all things, though, and hold fast to what is good. Everywhere Paul went, they were telling him, it's not going to be good, Paul. You're not going to want to do this. In fact, there's going to come a time in this chapter to follow in 21 where even Luke is going to say, Paul, I'm thinking you probably shouldn't go to Jerusalem, man. Paul's like, enough. He's like, don't you know I'm not only willing to go bound, but I'm also willing to die for the name of Jesus. He's like, man, this guy's radical. He knew something about Jesus. So satisfied was he by Christ that he didn't even care. Bound in his spirit, he's going to have chains and tribulation. Those chains, just so you know, are the same chains that he had when he was in the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16. You remember they fell off of him because they took, and then the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. And Paul's like, don't do that. We're all here still. Those chains are coming back. He's going to be put in prison. God's going to use it as an incredible way to let some letters be written. So praise God for that. But these tribulations that he experienced were like legit. They were hard. He actually writes some really insightful things, though, concerning the truth of tribulation. I'll leave you with this. Tribulations. Paul tells us that we are to glory in them. Check that out for a second and let that sink in. You can glory in your tribulations. This is in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, as you see. Well, why? Because tribulations will produce perseverance, an ability to endure. And that ability to endure will produce a character in you that the world sees. And that character will produce hope. I think that's really cool. Maybe consider this for a second. That the way you live your life, people see it, and it gives them hope. That the way you conduct yourself during times of incredible difficulty, even though you're going through it, but you still have a hope and a joy that people see it, and they're able to draw strength from it. That's what you get to do, that God will never waste your pain. He'll never waste those things. He loves you and he wants to use it. And so Paul says, give glory in your tribulations. That doesn't mean that you're a weirdo who like thumbs up tribulations. That's not what he's saying. It's hard and it hurts and it's real and I understand that. But it does mean that there's redemptive hope in them. Paul says to remain patient in your tribulations in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Hypomone, stay there. Don't go anywhere. Let the Lord do his work. Don't take any shortcuts. Oh, it's hard, isn't it? Oh, but he's with you and he loves you. Because during your tribulations, you will receive God's comfort. And do you know what you get to do with that? You then get to comfort others with the very same comfort that you've been comforted with. That's 2 Corinthians 1:4. It's an amazing section. For those of you who are enduring things right now, go read it and let God comfort you. That he's with you, he loves you, and that he wants to use you. And that your difficulty and your pain is not wasted. That tribulation we endure works for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. So hold fast. And then finally, the last one, tribulation is a natural part of serving Jesus. I know we've gone through this so many times. Don't expect otherwise. Things are going to get hard, man, but you got to hold fast to Jesus. He's going to become your everything. I don't know how it could get any better than that. For Jesus to really, truly satisfy us. Not the things of the world, but Jesus himself. Yes, I want that. Hey, guess what? Super easy to talk about that on the pulpit. It really is. I know that you guys are going to nod your head because you guys know it's true. And I really do believe that. Oh, man. But you know how it is. You're watching the Olympics and thinking, I could probably do that. And then you go and try. And it's like, wow. You're watching that guy who's climbing a mountain thinking, I could probably do that. And then, yeah. You're watching Lone Survivor thinking, I could probably do that. And then you can't even survive one night in Lawrence in the woods by yourself, and you think you're going to go to Northern Washington and survive for 50 days, you can't. You'll die, okay? You sit here and you see these things and we project ourselves in, and you know, guys, like you have a 400% more anticipation of being able to beat somebody up than what you actually can do. Like, so inflated is my thoughts about my ability, it's ridiculous. And then you actually get into a real life situation and it's like, okay, I really can't do anything cool. But as it relates to these things, man, I'm telling you, here's the cool part. The Lord will meet us. He's with us. And we get a chance until Jesus comes back to take his church. I'm looking forward to that. Lord, come quickly, Maranatha. But until that day, you know what he's asked us to do? He's asked us to get after it for him. And that's what we get to do. You guys are going to hear me like a broken record time and again, share that with you guys. I'm not sure if there's a whole lot of another message that's on my heart that's like right now for the season we're in, other than, hey, Lord, make us ready and get excited for the hard that's to come and for the harvest that's to come. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and we get to serve him. And I want you to know this, that you here are here to bring glory to God, and you get to make disciples. You get to share the gospel with your friends and family that are going to hell. Save the grace of God. You get to do that. I'd encourage you, like, see what happens. Maybe take that little step of, like, faith where you live a little bit more radical this week. You share with one person, or you ask to pray with a person, or you have that conversation you know you're supposed to have. You guys, check it out. Let God lead you by his Spirit. Don't do it in the flesh. Don't let this be just acts and things you got to do. No. Hang out with Jesus and let him amaze you. Let him blow you away with his glory so that you can't help but leave this place and share Jesus with others. It's got to come from him, or it's a work of the flesh. You'll die out. You'll burn out. It's not worth it. Let's pray. Jesus, have your way in us. We need your help. Just straight up, we need your help. We're your church, and you are here with us, and you have enabled us, and you have come within us to do the work of ministry. And we're just, even now, like confessing we need you. And we ask for you to move within our own hearts. You would have your way in us, that you would do a work here in Lawrence, Indianapolis. This is a place that is desperate for you. It needs the gospel. It needs to be reconciled. So many people are so lost. Here we are. We have it, Lord Jesus. Would you move among us? Would you fill us with your Spirit, just like you did there in the book of Acts? Fill us up. Use us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.